Exodus chapters 39 through 40 particularly. We're finishing up week 10 of our Jen Wilkins study, Exodus part 2. And so this week's study was actually to cover days 3 through 5 of your Jen Wilkins week 10 study for those of you who have been attending our 9:30 a.m. Tuesday study. But we're going to be focusing this morning particularly on chapters 39 through 40. We saw in Exodus, we've been in Exodus now for many weeks and studying this topic of the tabernacle. And we've seen in chapters 25 through 31 the instructions of the tabernacle. We've seen in chapters 32 through 34 the rebellion of the Israelites and the worship of the golden calf, and then the forgiveness of the Lord and the renewing of the covenant. And then in chapters 35 through 40, we see the building of the tabernacle. Back in Exodus 25, we learn that God wants to dwell among his people. And he instructs Moses in that chapter, make this tabernacle and all its furnishings exactly like the pattern I will show you. So God had a particular way he wanted everything for the tabernacle to be built and crafted. God is the architect of the tabernacle. This is God's house. He intends to dwell there, and he instructs Moses, who in turn instructs the people on how to build the tabernacle. Every aspect of the tabernacle is important. Every aspect of the tabernacle tells us something about God and something about how he interacts and wants to interact with his people. Last week, we looked at Exodus chapters 35 and 36, and we talked about radical generosity. And we see there that the people gather and give the materials for the tabernacle. Then in chapters 36 through 38, we see the details of the construction of the tabernacle and the different parts and elements. And then in chapter 39, verses 1 through 31, is the listing of the detail of the priestly garments. In Exodus 39, 32 through 33, we're told, so all the work on the tabernacle, the tent of meeting, was completed. The Israelites did everything just as the Lord commanded Moses. Then they brought the tabernacle to Moses, the tent and all its furnishings, its clasps, frames, crossbars, posts, and bases. The people brought everything needed for the tabernacle and presented it to Moses. They brought the curtains for covering the tent of meeting and for separating the holy place from the most holy place. These curtains were a sign of the mystery and holiness of God. They brought the Ark of the Covenant, God's royal throne on earth. They brought the mercy seat where blood was sprinkled as an atonement for sin. They brought the table for the bread of the presence, where the priests communed with God. They brought the golden lampstand, symbolizing God's life and light. They brought the golden altar of incense, where prayer ascended to heaven like sweet-smelling perfume. They brought the great bronze altar, where animals were sacrificed as a substitute for Israel's sin, as well as the bronze basin for cleansing. They brought Aaron's wardrobe, the holy garments for the priests to wear as they formed their sacred ministry. They brought all these items to Moses for his inspection. Then we learn in chapter 39, 42, and 43, according to all that the Lord had commanded Moses, so the people of Israel had done all the work, and Moses saw all the work. And behold, they had done it as the Lord had commanded. So they had done it. Then Moses blessed them. God had a particular way he wanted everything for the tabernacle to be built and crafted. Imagine the excitement of the people. All the people, the women, the men, the leaders, probably even the children, had dedicated their time, their talents, their energy for the last 6 months to gathering materials, giving materials, sewing, spinning, sawing, carving, using every sort of skill to fashion all the parts of the tabernacle. Imagine if you were one of those Israelites and you had finished your component and you went to the tent storehouse to give Moses your component, and you walk inside and there you see all of these parts of the tabernacle accumulating and accumulating. And as those parts began to accumulate, the anticipation would rise and the people's expectation was growing. What was this tabernacle going to look like? You see, they had heard Moses' instructions from God, and Moses heard the instructions from God, but they saw no blueprints, no designs on paper, no examples of what this tabernacle was to look like. And now they've brought all the necessary parts and furnishings for the tabernacle to Moses for inspection. And with great anticipation, they await the final step, the assembly of the tabernacle by Moses. So God had a particular way he wanted everything for the tabernacle to be built and erected. And God had a particular time that he wanted the tabernacle to be erected. In chapter 40, verses 2, and then again in verse 17, we're told that there was a particular day determined by God when the tabernacle was going to be erected. And that day was indicated as the first day of the first month of the second year. This means that the tabernacle was constructed on Israel's first anniversary as a free nation, and approximately 9 months after Israel's arrival at Mount Sinai. It would also appear that the tent was to be erected in one day. The materials were all together, they were all gathered, they were all finished, and Moses was going to erect this tabernacle in one day. Now, we're not told this, but we're assuming that he probably had help. It would have been a little difficult for him to erect this entire construction and tabernacle and tent by himself. But the tabernacle was intended to be highly portable, and its portability had to be tested on this first setup. Worship was so important to the Israelites that the tabernacle had to not only be portable, but easily and quickly erected as they moved from place to place in the wilderness. So God had a particular way he wanted everything to be made for the tabernacle, to be built and crafted. He had a particular time for the tabernacle to be erected, and he had a particular set of instructions for Moses to obey in how to assemble it. I'm going to be reading now from Exodus 40, starting in verse 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "On the first day of the first month, you shall erect the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and you shall put it in the ark of the testimony, and you shall screen the ark with the veil, and you shall bring in the table and arrange it, and you shall bring in the lampstand and set up its lamps. And you shall put the golden altar for the incense before the ark of the testimony, and set up the screen for the door of the tabernacle." Verse 6, "You shall set the altar of burnt offering before the door of the tabernacle of the tent of meeting, and place the basin between the tent of meeting and the altar, and put water in it. And you shall set up the court all around, and hang up the screen for the gate of the court. And then you shall take the anointing oil," verse 9, "and anoint the tabernacle and all that is in it, and consecrate it and all its furniture, so that it may become holy. You shall also anoint the altar of burnt offering and all its utensils, and consecrate the altar, so that the altar may become most holy. You shall also anoint the basin and its stand and consecrate it. Then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the entrance of the tent of meeting and wash them with water, and put on Aaron the holy garments, and you shall anoint him and consecrate him, that he may serve me as priest. You shall bring his sons also and put coals on them and anoint them as you anointed their father. And they shall serve me as priests, and their anointing shall admit them to a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations." Verse 16, "This Moses did according to all that God commanded him. So he did. In the first month, in the second year, on the first day of the month, the tabernacle was erected." Verse 16 tells us that Moses carried out God's instructions. But then verse 17 through 33 goes on to describe this obedience in detail. This detailed repetition underscores the importance of the precise compliance of Moses to the commandments of God. Seven times in verses 17 to 33, we're told that Moses did exactly as God commanded him. First, Moses sets up the tent structure and then begins to set up the ark, the single piece of furniture in the Holy of Holies, being sure that it was not visible to anyone on the outside. And then Moses works from the inside out, assembling all the furnishings of the tabernacle. And then he's told to anoint all the tabernacle and everything in it, and Aaron and his sons, with the anointing oil, so that they might be holy, and that Aaron and his sons would be a perpetual priesthood throughout their generations. This is where we see Aaron and his sons and the tribe of Levites becoming the priests for God, the temple, the tabernacle, and eventually the temple. Finally, this temporary, moving, portable house of worship, house of God, is erected. The people have done God's work in God's way. But why does the Lord spend so much time on this subject? Over one-third of the book of Exodus is given to the building and the erecting of the tabernacle. Why? Why put so much effort and expense into a temporary structure? Because the tabernacle is pointing us and the Israelites to the one who is the perfect tabernacle, Jesus Christ. The tabernacle was rich in spiritual significance. It was God's dwelling place on earth. God called it in Leviticus, "My dwelling place among you." It taught the Israelites that their God was the Lord God of the universe, who stretches out the heavens like a tent. It taught them about God's character. It taught them that he's a mighty God attended by angels, that he's a holy God shrouded in mystery, that he's a loving God who wants a relationship with his people. The tabernacle showed the people that God was the one who would give them life and light, who would provide their daily bread, who would answer their prayers, who would reveal his law for their lives, and most of all, taught them to look to God for the forgiveness of sins. Long before Christ came into the world, God was using symbols to teach his people about his saving work. The tabernacle was full of symbolism and pointers to Christ, but it also points back to a time when the world was perfect and sinless. The tabernacle account in Genesis 25 through 40 is filled with creation images, creation language, and shadows of Genesis. Throughout Genesis, especially in chapters 1 and 2, we see that repetitive number 7. Genesis 1:1 in the original Hebrew has 7 words. And in Genesis 1 and 2, 7 times we're told it is good, or it is very good. And of course, there are 7 days, which accumulates in the 7th day, the Sabbath day. In Exodus 25 through 31, God's instructions to Moses about building the tabernacle occur in 7 speeches. And the 7th speech is devoted to the theme of Sabbath in Exodus 31:17. Exodus chapters 35 through 40 consists of 2 sets of 7-fold occurrences of the expression, "just as the Lord commanded Moses." The situation and wording in Exodus 39 and 43 are very reminiscent of Genesis 1:28 and 1:31, with the blessing of the people and the inspecting of what has been made. In Genesis 2, God tells us that the heavens were finished. In Exodus 39, the tabernacle is finished. In Genesis, when God is finished with his work, he blesses the 7th day. In Exodus 39, after the Israelites are finished with their work, Moses blesses them. So why all this creation Genesis language? Moses means to take us back to creation. In the midst of this fallen world where everything is not as it should be, in the midst of sin and brokenness and disease, in a world that's lost the original Eden, that has lost its pure and perfect relationship to God, along comes a tabernacle, a new Eden for the Israelites. It's very much like a new creation. Here is where God dwells. Here is where God is recreating his people, restoring them to be the created humans he wants them to be, purified and forgiven. God creates his dwelling place, the tabernacle, to be a new Eden and invites his people to come to a place like a new creation, to come to a place where he dwells among his people. There's a school motto that says, beyond the best, there is a better. And beyond this tabernacle, there is a better. The portable tabernacle will one day be replaced by a more permanent building called the temple. But beyond the temple, there is a better. At the end of chapter 40, we see God's glory descend on the tabernacle in a cloud in chapter 40, 35. And it tells us that the cloud settled on it. And that word settled in Hebrew means abode. And it's the same Greek word used in Luke 1:35, translated overshadowed. And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Mary's virgin womb was a holy of holies, where the glory of God dwelt in the person of God's Son. In the New Testament, God is no longer the inhabitant God in a building. He is the incarnate God in a body. His glory is no longer hovering over a tent, but living in a baby. John 1:14 tells us that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And that word means to tabernacle. That word dwell means to tabernacle. In other words, Jesus became the God-man. He tabernacled among us. In Exodus 40, 34 through 38, God comes in. He comes into the tabernacle in a cloud. In Luke 2, God comes in through amniotic fluid in a baby in a manger. The tabernacle and later on the temple is such a scene of splendor and blood so that God and man could meet there. And now you have in the New Testament this unimaginable temple in a person, in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus comes to earth and he is the better tabernacle. He's the better temple. He is the same tabernacle God who forgives sin. He's the fulfillment of the tabernacle. He is the sacrifice. He is the mercy seat. He is the glory. He is the altar. He is the bronze basin. At his death, the veil is torn in two from top to bottom, and there is no longer limited access between us and God, but now we have complete access to the Almighty Holy God. Our temple lives in flesh, eternal flesh, that is more permanent than tent or stone, and yet beyond the best, there is a better. In the book of John, Jesus tells his disciples that he's going away, that he must return to his Father. And we know that the Lamb of God must be sacrificed for our sins, and yet he's not going to leave his disciples as orphans, he says. He's sending them a helper, and this helper will come and make his home in them and in us. Beyond the best is a better, as the Holy Spirit comes in to reside in us, and we become the temple. No longer the inhabitant God in a building, no longer just the incarnate God in a body, but the indwelling God in our bodies. In Acts 2, the Spirit comes, down into that upper room where the disciples and other people are gathered. He comes down in a mighty and powerful way. And there are little glory flames on the top of each and every one's head in that room. And God comes in a completely unique and personal way. And he comes in to live and to stay. And the disciples and people in that upper room are filled with him. So what does that make us? It makes us temples of the living God. He lives here within us in a unique, nowhere else personal way. He comes in to live and he comes in to stay. When we become believers in Christ, we get the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. We get all of them. He fills us completely. And when we are full of the Spirit, there ain't no room for anything else. But here's a question I want to leave with you, ladies, as we get ready to wrap up this week's study. Because we have the Holy Spirit, we have all of the Holy Spirit, we have all of Jesus, we have all of him, but does he have all of you? Adam Kuyper said, there is not one square inch in the whole domain of our human existence over which Christ, who is sovereign over all, does not cry mine. And St. Patrick's famous prayer says, Christ in me, Christ before me, Christ behind me, Christ beneath me, Christ above me, Christ on my right, Christ on my left, Christ when I lie down, Christ when I sit down, Christ in my quarantine, Christ in my shelter at home. This is how we should live. This is how it should be with us when Christ has all of us. We are now the temple of God, as Paul tells us in 1 Corinthians. The living holy God resides in us, and Romans 12:1 tells us we are to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Yet, beyond the best, there is a better. For Jesus will come again, and he tells us that where he is now, we will be also someday. When we die, we will be with him in heaven, and someday he will build a new Eden, a new heaven, and a new earth. Revelation 21 tells us, I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, a new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away. And he who was seated on the throne said, Behold, I am making all things new. Beyond the best, there is a better, where there will be no more tears, no more death, no more crying, no more pain, no more coronavirus, no more death. And he who testifies to these things says, Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus, come. Let me close this in prayer. Father God, we are so thankful that there is coming a better day where there will be no more death and pain, no more tears, no more sheltering at home, no more coronavirus. We will be at home with you in that new heaven and new earth with our God who dwells among us. In the meantime, Lord, in these difficult times, in these trying times, in these times where we wait to see what the future holds, help us to not only be filled with you, to have all of you, but we pray, Lord Jesus, that you have all of us. Every moment of every day, may we give ourselves over to you to do your will in our homes, in our businesses if we're still working, in our comings, in our goings. We give ourselves all over to you, Father, as we wait the future and see where that holds. And in that time, as we wait, Lord, let us not forget that though we don't gather in a building, we are still the church. Help us to love, to worship, to praise you, to care for one another as the church. We ask these things in your precious name. Amen. Join us tomorrow, ladies, on Wednesday for Worship Wednesday with Jesse Lem. And God bless and have a great day. Yeah, okay.